We are now on Paul's journey, part 3. There will be a part 4 and more than likely a part 5. So we're inching our way closer to the end of the book of Acts. We'll just keep rolling along. We're gonna be going through verses 38 through 44, and then go into chapter 28 for just a brief moment. So that's where we're heading. One thing you can always count on, and that is a word from the Lord. If God says it, you can take it to the bank. Now, before I jump into Acts 27, verse 38, as I was contemplating how to go and what direction to go and where to take this, and it didn't take long before it just seemed as though it just took a direction for me. And before I close out chapter 27, I want to recap the word of the Lord that came to Paul. There were 3 very direct things that Paul said would take place in Acts 27, verses 22 through 26. Now I'm going to read this again. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. There were 3, as I read this, there were 3 very direct things that were spoken that Paul said these will take place. One is there would be no loss of any man's life. He said there's no one's going to lose their life in this. You're not going to see any loss of life. The second was, but the ship would be lost. So there's not going to be a loss of life, but you are going to lose the ship. And then the third thing was that you will be cast upon a certain island. He says that there is an island that is waiting for us. And so there were 3 very direct words that Paul said were going to take place. Now, Paul, was he just a good guesser? No, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came to Paul and spoke to him and told him exactly what was going to take place. And so he stood before these men. He tells them exactly, and as I said, there's one thing you can always count on, and that is a word from the Lord. So, now, what 3 things do you expect that we're going to see take place in the next few passages? Right? There's going to be no one's life lost. There's going to be a loss to the ship, and they're going to be on an island. We're going to see that play itself out. We could almost stop right here. We know what's going to happen because God said it was. And so here we go in Acts chapter 27, verse 38. It says, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now, I don't know if you remember last week, I said they were more than likely aboard a grain ship. Okay, I don't know if you remember, I showed you a picture of what the ship would have looked like and what the ship would have been in that day. It was a large ship holding all kinds of grain. Here we find that the Bible says that they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. They literally cast the grain off the ship. So it does show us that this was some sort of grain ship. Now, if you remember, they lightened the ship 3 different times during the storm. This is kind of where my mind took me. There was 3 different times they lightened the storm. And remember, the storm is still going on. The storm hasn't ceased throughout this passage. There's still a storm, and it's still raging, and they're trying to figure out what all to do. And so in verse 18, it says they lightened the ship. It doesn't tell us what they got rid of. It doesn't say that they got rid of anything particular. So we don't know exactly what they threw out, but we do know what they didn't throw out. right? We know they didn't throw out things because we find later they threw them out later. So we just know the Bible says that they lightened the ship. That was the first time in verse 18. In verse 19, the Bible gives us the second time they lightened the ship. They threw out the tackling off the ship. So the first time they just began to throw things overboard. The second time they throw out the tackling. Okay, in verse 32, we find that the soldiers cut loose the little boat that they had brought with them. Remember how I showed how they had towed this boat with them this whole time, and they hung on to it, and they hung on to it, and they hung on to it. Then they thought some of them thought they were going to escape by it, and the soldiers went up and said, whoosh, cut it off and let it in the sea. So that was the third time they lightened the ship. Each time they let off something. Each time something was being lost, something was being thrown out. And so here in verse 32, in verse 38, we find the last straw. This was their profits. This was really the main purpose of the ship's journey. It was a grain ship. It was a trade ship. It was carrying grains from that island of Crete on its way to Rome. It was taking food source. It was the ship's profit. Now, the other passengers, you know, that's just some extra side money. But their main purpose was to haul this grain. And here we find in verse 38 that they now had to throw the grain overboard. Okay? So now, without this, without the grain, the journey for them, for the most part, seems to be for naught, because we no longer even have grain. Our purpose for our journey seems to be gone. As far as they were concerned, this was now a wasted trip. But God had a purpose for their journey that was beyond their scope of measuring. He had a purpose, and we've talked about this on multiple occasions now. His purpose was, I'm going to see to it that Paul gets to Rome. They thought, we've got grain to sell, we've got passengers to, you know, take over, you know, we're going to make our money here, make our money there. God says, I have one purpose for this journey. That's to get Paul to Rome. God says, I have a reason for this, and that's the reason for it. So as I read this story again, I began to see something forming in my mind. It seemed to me as if God was stripping them of everything they thought they needed for the journey. If you watch, I mean, as the journey takes place, they lighten the ship the first time. They throw their tackling overboard. Now they throw, the ship gets thrown overboard, the little boat they had. Now their grain's thrown overboard. It seems as though everything they have is being taken from them and thrown away from it. It's as if God is just stripping them down to the bare minimum. And in progressive steps, it was as if he was pulling the layers off of their self-preservation and getting them to a place of total trust and dependence upon God. That is really what struck me in this passage. It was in a progressive steps. I got to read this again. It was as if God was pulling the layers off of their own self-preservation and getting them to a place of total trust in him. Layer after layer after layer. Some men thought, we'll just escape in a little boat. Boat's gone. The profits out the window. They're tackling, it's gone. They just, everything they seem just seems to be getting thrown out, thrown away. This is just amazing how this seems to be going. Now, it was Abraham and I last night were talking, and it was after prayer, and it was probably about 11 o'clock at night, and we were talking, and I was telling him about my dad's message about last Friday, and something he said struck me, because he preached that, and he's always preached this, that the way you spell faith is R-I-S-K. You take risk, that's faith. But something struck me. And it was something, he sort of alluded to this. It may seem like a risk to us. It may seem like what God is asking us to do is a risk. But I thought about this. Is there any safer place than in the will of God? It may appear as a risk. It may appear as though we're taking some big leap, but really the least risky place and the safest place to be is in the will of God. Even in the midst of a storm, even in the midst of chaos and things swirling around us, the safest place to be is in His will. So here we see them in Acts chapter 27, layer after layer of their own ability, their own supplies, their own way. One by one, God says, you don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need that. Go ahead and lighten the ship here. Go ahead and throw the tackling out there. Go ahead and get rid of that little boat there. You've been holding on to this here. And oh, by the way, your own provision, your own livelihood, your own purpose for the journey in life. Go ahead and dump that all into the sea. And so we see them throwing all of the wheat into the sea. Never has the book of Job made more sense to me than it has over the past few months. As I was tying this, it was as if I could relate to the passage to Job. Because when you take this passage and everything seems to be stripped away, and you take the passage of Job, and God allows Satan, and he just strips, seeming to be, everything away from Job. But yet Job, in Job 13, 15, says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain my own ways before him. The fact is, God still wasn't done. This was amazing. Here they go. They're still trying to figure out how they're going to get out of this storm. They're trying to figure out, oh, we throw the wheat out. We're trying to figure out how we're going to get out of this storm. I remember preaching, and some of you may remember this, a message one time. There are some storms Jesus will deliver us from, and yet there are some storms he wants us to go through. There are some storms that he will step in, peace be still. And then there's some storms he says, sorry, you're going to go through, but my strength will be with you. My grace will be sufficient. There are some storms that he will do. This is no doubt the storm that God says, I want you to go through. I mean, think about this. If God sent an angel to come and speak to Paul and to tell him, everything's going to be okay. There's going to be no loss of life. There's going to be a loss of the ship. There's going to be, you're going to be cast on a certain island, but don't worry, I'm with you. Everything's going to be okay. If God sent an angel to do all of that, couldn't he just as easy have sent that same angel to say to the wind, hey, wind, God said, be quiet. I mean, he could have just as easy calmed that storm as he was to tell Paul exactly what was going to happen through that storm. So it's very obvious here that God wanted them to go through this. It was if God said, sorry, but I have a plan, and this is in the plan. The plan is you have to go through this storm. And here they are still trying to get out of it. The Bible says in verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded if it were possible to thrust in the ship. Now, I did put a little map on there. We can go ahead and pull that up. I guess I can dim it slightly. They were on their way coming this way, and this is two different maps. This is actually a blow-up of this little island of Malta. And here they are coming along, and they see, the Bible says, that they knew not the land. They didn't know what this was. All they knew is they were coming to a land, and they saw a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. Now, it's rather interesting because this St. Paul's Bay is the place that they say is where that would have taken place. That's why it's called St. Paul's Bay. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But verse 40 says, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore." Now, I'll go ahead and keep reading. "And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." Now, I read three different opinions as to where this was. Okay? There is a bay on this island called St. Paul's Bay that some believe that that's where it was. But I did find this little clip that I'm going to play that shows a different location, and then someone gave it yet another location. What we do know is that they thought they could make it to land, but there was a sandbar that was setting just beneath the water that they did not see. So the Bible records that they took up anchors and went for it. Now, the Bible says they took up anchors and headed for this cove, this bay, this creek, however you want to call it. But when the word "they're taken up" appears to mean they pulled these anchors up into the boat. What I found interesting, but when I looked at the word, that word that actually says to take it, they took up, actually means to cut loose. So what they actually did was got rid of the anchors altogether. What were they doing? Each step along the way, what were they doing? Lightening the ship. Lightening the ship, lightening the ship. Now they have these anchors. They're trying to hold back. They're trying to fight this storm. And finally they say, you know what? Remember, if you remember just earlier, they had dropped the anchors overboard. And now they're like, you know what? We see this inlet. Let's head for it. And they cut the ropes and allow the anchors to drop. They got rid of the anchors altogether. The Bible says that they loosed the rudder bands. The rudder was the part that steered the ship. Okay, it's what the helmsman used as he guided the ship. But because the anchors were down, they actually had the rudders tied up. But once they got rid of the anchors, they loosed the rudders so that they could now steer the ship. The anchors gone, they loosed the rudders. Bible says they hoisted the mainsail and they said, "Let's go for it." It struck me. Remember all the things that they had already lost. They had lost, they had lightened the ship. They had got rid of the tackling. They had got rid of the boat. They had got rid of the wheat. And now they get rid of the anchor. The very thing that was holding them back was cut loose. And they said, "Okay, wind, you now take us where you want." And all of a sudden it struck me. It hit me. There is a place in our journey where we say, well, the only way out of this storm is to allow God to do with me what he wants. The only way is up goes the mainsail. Holy Spirit, you blow me where you want. You take me where you please, and I'll just follow. I'm not going to hold back anymore. I'm not going to hold anything else down. Hey, I've already lightened everything. If this is what you want, the best way to get through this storm is allow you to take it anyway. It struck me. There is a place in our journey that we say, well, the only way out of this storm is to allow God to do with me what he wants. In other words, the song came to me, "I surrender all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, let me remember Calvary's cross and be willing to say yes." There comes a point in our journey. You say, "God, this is yours. If this storm is what you want me to go through, if this is where I'm heading, the best way for me to get through this is for me to just give it to you." If it's the storm I have to go through, if it's the storm that you're not going to step in and say, peace be still, and all I know is your grace is sufficient, then okay, God, I'm going to let you take it. You take me where you've got to take me. You do with me what you've got to do. If there's anchors that need cut, anything that's dragging me, God, I'm going to set that free. I'm going to cut that loose. I'm going to let that go. Now watch. Just because we say it's all surrendered to God, God still isn't finished yet. If only that would have done it, Wayne. I cut my anchors. Okay, God, I surrendered. Now everything's fine. Well, not quite, because God's not done yet. Not only are the anchors cut, but then the boat itself is stuck in the ground and broke in half, and the only thing left is their lives. God says, I'm taking you down. I'm stripping everything. I'm taking everything. And he just stripped everything away, piece by piece by piece by piece by piece. Steve, I'm gonna hold off on that, I think. I may put it somewhere else because I want to get through. I may show this just maybe for fun at the end. I have a little video I wanted to show about this little thing, but I'll show it at the end because I really want to get us to what I saw, and I'm almost done, believe it or not. They were stripped down to literally their own lives. I mean, they all had to jump into the sea. Here it goes, verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, and lest any of them should swim out and escape. The soldiers, where are they going to go, right? But the centurion, willing to save Paul, notice the hand of God, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. What was the prophecy? Not one life is going to be lost. But the ship? Yes. Chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Everything that was said was going to take place took place exactly like it was said. They were all safe, but the boat wasn't. They ended on an island. Now, I want to jump ahead in closing. I want to jump ahead to something. In Acts chapter 28, verse 10, and we'll come back through this. I'm not skipping anything. I just want to show us this because this tied in really to where it went. I want you to notice now what we saw take place was this stripping away of everything. And it seems as if, God, how could you do this to me? How could you allow this to happen? You've taken, you know, all this from me, but watch what happens. In verse 10, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Won't you notice what took place? God took from them everything, but then God said, let me give you everything you need for the journey. He took them to a place where now they were totally relying upon him. And then God says, okay, now I'm going to be your provider. They did not lack going to Rome. He provided them everything that was necessary. He put everything in place. He made sure everything took place. Why? Job 42:5. I can't get out of it. I have heard of thee by hearing of ear, but now my eyes have seen. I've heard about your goodness. I've heard about your greatness. I've heard about your provision. I've heard about what you can do. But now I've witnessed it firsthand. Now I've seen it come to pass with my own eyes. There's no building of faith anything like it when you experience it firsthand. It's one thing to hear of somebody else saying, I've been healed. It's a whole nother thing when you yourself can say, I've been healed. It's another thing to hear someone else say, oh, God's provided for me. It's a whole nother thing when you can say, God provided for me. When you know that he's done it for you, there's no better witness. There's one thing to hear it. It's a whole nother thing to see it for yourself. And Job saw it, and Paul here saw it, and God says, I'm going to take these things from you because I have a purpose for your journey, and I'm going to be the provider. I'm going to take everything away that you don't need, and I'm going to give you everything you do need. I'll take those things that aren't necessary. I'll take those things. You're too dependent on this, and you're too dependent on that, and you're too dependent on this, and you're too dependent on that. I'll take all that away, but then I'm going to make sure that you understand that I'm going to replace it with everything you do need. There's something that takes place when our total surrender becomes on him, when we say, God, I surrender it. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to see it for yourself. No. This is right. You know, as I got to this point, it hit me. You know why God destroyed this boat? It's hit me. Because God wanted them to land on that island. You know why? Because there was a man there who was sick. There was people there that needed healed. There was people in here. If that boat would have not went through that storm, that boat would have missed that island and headed straight to Rome. That boat would have never went to Malta. It would have never landed on that ship. There would have never have been any of those things take place. But you'll watch. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you will see what takes place when Paul gets to that island. He goes in, he heals the governor's father, and all of a sudden the people start coming in. All of a sudden people are being healed and healed and healed and healed. And you know what? I read something rather interesting. 98% of that island, actually I think it's in this video, 98%, while 98% of them believe in Jesus on that island today. Now, they don't necessarily believe everything we believe, and you know, they are maligned, you know, in some areas. But to think about that, the way that we can't even say that here, on that island, 98%. Yeah, what was the purpose for that shipwreck? He wouldn't have gone to Malta. That boat would have never went there. But because God says, I've got a plan. It's not yours. It's not your. You just allow me to guide it. It's not your plan. It may seem all crazy and everything may seem a mess. Don't you worry. I'm going to take care of you. But I've got a purpose for you on that island. So I've got to get you there. Paul wasn't worried about it. Everybody else was, but Paul wasn't. Paul knew, I got an angel with me. I've got a purpose of getting to Rome. Ain't nothing happening. Yeah. Well, and he also see that he did, because he wouldn't allow them. They were going to kill Paul. Paul would have been one of the prisoners dead. The Bible says because of his willingness to save Paul, he says, I'm not going to let anything happen to any of these prisoners. But why is that? Because remember what the Bible said earlier. It was Paul who the Bible says, God says, I've given all of this ship in your hand. Paul was the protector for that entire ship. Those prisoners were under Paul's safety. Paul's supposed to be a prisoner. Just amazing how that works. All right, we're done. I just want to show this. It's rather interesting. It's a little, can you get that up? Is it? I thought it was rather interesting. Just a side bit. It really, I thought it was rather interesting as I was doing some research. I came across this. I'm like, this is kind of interesting. Whether it's totally accurate or not,
the world's oldest Christian community.
It was sometime around 60 AD, and the Apostle Paul was en route to Rome from the Isle of Crete. On the journey, a fierce storm blew the ship off course.
On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again, and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea.
With the storm still raging, the ship struck a sandbar and began to break apart. The nearly 300 men on board swam for their lives. Miraculously, everyone survived.
Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta.
And so began a Christian influence in Malta that has continued down through the centuries. Today, Malta is Europe's most religious nation. 98% of its citizens are Catholic. St. Paul is memorialized across the island, nowhere more than in St. Paul's Bay, where tourists come to visit the shipwreck cathedral and see the spot where most believe Paul's ship ran aground nearly 2,000 years ago. But when former Los Angeles crime scene investigator Bob Cornhook paid a visit to Malta, facts in the biblical narrative didn't fit with the view from St. Paul's Bay. That difference led to a 10-year search for the true location of Paul's shipwreck. Bob started in the pages of his Bible. The crux of the story revolved around the four anchors. Could they be found?
And I looked at the Bible and said, could I solve this like it was a crime? Could I take the evidence that exists on the pages of the Bible and actually find these lost anchors that the Bible talks about?
Acts 27 and 28 gives a very detailed account, so Bob listed four factors that would have to match up in order to find the true location. A bay with a beach. A reef with a sandbar where two seas meet. The seabed at about 90 feet of depth. And a place the sailors would not have recognized. Cornhook enlisted the help of a group of men who know the waters around Malta best, the Maltese fishermen.
So what I did is I started my search by going out with these fishermen that knew the weather, knew the currents, knew the topography of the ocean. They took me out with them, and they explained to me all the possible places based on what the Bible narrative says to where the shipwreck of Paul could have been.
Most of Malta is surrounded by cliffs, so Bob quickly narrowed down the possibilities to a few bays with beaches. To figure out which site was most plausible, Cornhook looked to Dr. Graham Hutt, an expert on Mediterranean storms.
I've been studying the storms and the weather patterns in the Mediterranean over the past 30 years. It resulted in a book on North Africa and Malta, which covers all these issues with the weather.
Dr. Hutt's expertise helped make sense of the clues in Acts.
They were really scared of getting dragged down into the Bay of Sirte, down on the Libyan coast. So they would have been trying as much as they could to head in a northerly direction, but only actually making northwesterly.
The only bay in that area that fits the direction of drift Bob calculated is called the Bay of St. Thomas.
In my opinion, bearing in mind where they most probably would have been, St. Thomas's Bay is a much more likely place.
We're just coming into St. Thomas Bay on the southeastern side of Malta, and the theory goes that this was the bay that was written about in Acts 27 and 28. Now, part of the biblical account says that the sailors didn't recognize the island and didn't know where they were until the villagers told them that this was Malta. And that is another support for the theory that this was the bay that they landed in, because if the sailors had landed on the north side of the island, there were many ports that they should have been familiar with.
One day, Bob made an electrifying discovery. It came by way of an old diver with an incredible story.
I met a man named Ray Chancho, and he said, "Hey, Bob, in the late 60s and early 70s, we dug up 4 anchors from the ocean bottom at about 90 feet depth."
The location? Just outside St. Thomas Bay, near a dangerous sandbar called the Moonshar Reef. The anchors were later donated to the National Maritime Museum. An expert analysis confirmed that they were from the Roman era, but the divers had no idea what they had at the time.
We found the anchors at the end of the 60s, beginning of the 70s. I wouldn't remember the exact year, you know. As I say, it was of no importance to me whatsoever when we found them. It was, yippee, we found a piece of lead.
Ray agreed to show us the area where the anchors were found.
Coming out to the head of Moonshar Reef. We're going to dive down and see if we can find the site where the anchors were brought up.
So when I went out and looked at the location where they found these anchors, I looked at the shoreline and it fit with what the Bible said. There was a bay with a beach. There was a reef where two seas come together.
Today, the seafloor is again tranquil and calm, giving no clues to the secrets that lie beneath the waves. It's impossible to know for sure if this is the spot where Paul's shipwreck occurred, but many Maltese are intrigued by the theory. Joe Navarro is another of the divers who helped retrieve the anchors.
I myself am convinced that it is more plausible that the shipwreck was on Moonshar, not on St. Paul's Island. We have believed St. Paul's Island, but nobody ever sort of questioned, but are you sure?
We looked down at this glistening anchor, and I remember kneeling down and putting my hand on that cold object and thinking that I could be now touching history. For 2,000 years it belonged to the sea, and now I was actually touching this object that could come to us from the pages of the Bible.
Today, the anchors are tucked away in a corner of Valletta's Maritime Museum. Most visitors pass them by, having no idea what history they might hold. Chuck Holt, CBN News, on the Mediterranean Isle of Malta.
Amazing. Thank you, Chuck. And for more great stories.
It was a rather interesting view. Whether it is totally accurate or anything, I'm not going to put my name on that. But I thought it was a rather interesting view. They think they may have found those anchors, which, you know, there's probably, yeah, they're not. But, you know, just it was just rather interesting. I saw it, and I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. There was a written script of it, and I was going to read it, and I saw that, and I was like, I might just, you know, the easier for them, more interesting if you see it than have me just read it to you. But anyway, what we do know for certain is this thing was all, we do know that this whole journey has been, it's all God's journey, it's all His way, and so that's really what I wanted to pull out, and just hopefully you saw where I went, and, you know, the path by which God has this way of making sure He's in control. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we love You. God, we thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for everything that is shown there, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for everything You have, Lord, for everything that You are doing, Lord. And God, I pray, God, that our lives would be, Lord, such that we would let go of anything, Lord, that is trying to hold us back, that is trying to, Lord, keep us from where you're taking us and where you're wanting us to go, Lord. Whatever you have to do, Lord, God, whatever you've got to do for our lives, Lord, to get us to where we need to go, God, we surrender ourselves to you. Lord, I don't want to be anywhere else but in your perfect will. And so, God, we ask, Lord, that you would take control, Lord, that you would lead and guide. And, Lord, we'll follow you every step, everywhere you take us. Bless each one, Lord. Be with them and keep them safe and watch over them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.